Ezekiel chapter 36 again this morning, if you have your Bibles with you. I know that I preached basically from this chapter last week, but I was looking at an overall thought of a work within, looking specifically last week at the stony heart removed. This morning I want us to look at another subject that falls under the category of a work within. There's times that we get lost in, I don't know if I should say modern trends, but it's easy to get lost in modern trends, but get lost in the focus that some people would have zeroing in on the passage of Scripture from the Old Testament as well, where Samuel is told by God that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You say, well, Brother Ziegler, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at the work within. But I'm afraid that the more we focus on that particular verse or on that particular subject, that not only is there a loss of exterior change revealed or experienced, but that also there's the loss of an inward experience. Once again, it's true that the battle will be, or the fight will be, wherever the lines are drawn. And so as those lines begin to creep in, or to snug in, or to shift around, then the battle just shifts right along with that to continue shifting. And so as the outward has been fought against, and in some ways, that battle is over. Now the battle is the inward. And I think that that's what my focus is this morning, that we don't lose the reality of this inward work, because I'm convinced that if we do experience the inward work, the work within, if we really experience the work within that God wants, that there will be an exterior revealing of that inward work. It may take different amount of time for different people. I'm not going to argue all of that stuff. And that's not my point today. But my point is the inward work, or the work within. And this morning, diluted devotion removed. The stony heart removed. The diluted devotion removed. Look at with me, if you have your Bible, in Ezekiel chapter 36. Just going to read a couple of verses at this point. I think I will begin at verse number 23, though. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all the countries, or out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. He's talking about the captivity of the children of Israel. And the promised land is still the promised land. He's wanting to bring them back and return them from out of all of the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So there we see in that last verse, the stony heart from last week, and he was wanting it to be removed. This week, I'm looking at verse number 25 specifically. The first part of 25 shares with us this sprinkling of water. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Moffat translates that text this way: I will pour clean water over you, cleansing you from all your impurities. The impurities that are within. It's those impurities that God proposes, wants to cleanse from our lives. Now, someone may say, what kind of things are you talking about that are impurities? Well, I'm reminded every time I think about the model prayer that Jesus gave us. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really a model prayer. And he starts off by telling us that we should call the one that we're praying to our Heavenly Father. Once again, I don't have time to go into that, but there's so many people in our culture today that have no concept, good concept of what that means. But he's speaking to us, he's telling us to call him our Heavenly Father, and then the very next statement reveals something about that Heavenly Father, and it reveals not only about who he is, but it also reveals who we are in our position as humanity to him as God. Hallowed be thy name. Do you ever just quote that portion? Maybe as you go to prayer, find myself doing it quite often. Maybe it's become such a habit that I really don't even think about it as much as I ought to, but it's still there. It's something that I do think about. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, hallowed is your name. Holy. We know God as the God of holiness. We know him as a holy God. The Old Testament speaks of it over and over again. The New Testament shares with us about his holiness over and over again. We can't get around the holiness of God if we're looking at the Bible. It's going to have to be a really watered down translation for it to water away the holiness of God. So when we find here in the prophet Ezekiel's writings, and he's speaking from the mouth of God, so to speak, to the children of Israel, he's sharing with them that God wants to bring them out of captivity, the captivity and the bondage of slavery as such, and out of all of those bondages that they find themselves in the midst of all of the countries, and it's so often the shadow of the bondage of and slavery to sin. He's wanting to bring them out and to sprinkle or to pour clean water over them and cleanse them from all of their impurities. All of those things that are unlike himself. That's a broad definition. But it's simple enough for us to understand that as we understand the holiness of God, that we would also understand how unclean we are in our humanity. And that in order for us to be made like him, we're going to have to experience his holiness in our lives. We're going to have to experience what he wants for us. We're going to have to open ourselves to him inwardly to have an inward work. You see, God's not calling us on account of us already being holy. Sometimes people, one of the biggest things that people face in their spiritual journey is their inabilities, their shortcomings. God isn't calling us according to our abilities. He's not calling us because we have perfected something. He's calling us because he calls people, because he has his arms open wide for humanity, and he calls us unto himself and unto his holiness, unto his own holiness. He calls us so that we can become holy. God was just showing Ezekiel that he was saving his people out of the Babylonian captivity and such in order to take them back to the land of Canaan, go back to the promised land. It was still their promised land. It still held promises for them. But this external restoration was to be accompanied by an inner transformation. I like that. I didn't come up with it. It's somebody else's. This external restoration was to be accompanied by an inner transformation. There must be a cleansing and a renewing of the heart. Sometimes I get hung up on it in the New Testament. By the renewing of their mind, or of your mind. Sometimes I get hung up on that. Do you ever get hung up on that? What I mean by hung up on that is that you stop and meditate on it for a little while. There we go, Edward. I'm working in your Wednesday night. I love that meditation devotional or message on Wednesday, that time of focusing in. And do you ever get hung up? Do you ever have to stop and meditate and dwell on the renewing of the mind? If you don't, then just go out and spend a little bit of time in the world and see the world's mentality and the world's thought patterns and listen to the thinking of the people around us without grace in their lives. It's a transformation that takes place. There's a renewing of the mind that takes place. Jesus expresses that many times in the Gospels as he shares with us the Old Testament law in comparison to what he is trying to teach and how he is bringing that Old Testament law into the everyday life of a person. Thou hast heard of old that such and such, but I say unto you, it's not that he was changing anything, but he was bringing it full circle. He was bringing it all the way around for us to understand it. This is one of those things that I think Jesus cleared up in the New Testament. Because if we didn't have the New Testament in the words of Christ, we probably wouldn't really understand the cleansing of the Old Testament. The cleansing of the Old Testament. God wasn't wanting his people to remain in the filth. God wasn't wanting his people, even in the Old Testament, to mingle in the midst of the sinful generation that they were living in. He wanted them to have an inward work. He wanted them to have something within that changed them from the nations around them. So look at verse 25 if you still have your Bible open to that. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. If there's anything that will dilute our devotion, it's filthiness and idols. Anything that will dilute our devotion, how many of you drink coffee? Do you like diluted coffee? Now, some of you probably think that somebody else drinks diluted coffee because they aren't drinking it as black as what you are. Do you ever go to the store and get you a fountain drink and fill it half full of water before you fill it with your favorite pop, soft drink, whatever you call it? No, we don't do that. We want it straight out. Diluted devotion. If ever there's something that will dilute our devotion, it's filthiness. Now, what is filth? We can just call it straight out sin. Things that we know that we shouldn't do, or things that we know we should do, but we are doing the opposite, that is sin. Even, I'm going to venture out onto some thin ice here. Some of you will understand. Some people may not understand. They may throw stones at me, but let me say it anyway. Even if you can't show it in the Bible word for word, but God has spoken to your heart about something, and you don't do what He has spoken to you about, that is sin. And God never, ever gives us something personal, something specific. He doesn't talk to us about something that He expects us to do or not do that goes contrary to the Word of God. We just may not be able to show it in the printed form. And there may be even times that we have difficulty showing it in the principle form. There's some things that I believe that we should or shouldn't do based on the principles of God's Word. We can take those principles and develop a life of holiness around those or in those things. But then there's also times that God the Holy Ghost will speak personally and specifically. So we're talking about anything that is against the nature of God, anything that God speaks to us about, anything that is outside of the will of God, the filthiness that He's talking about. I will cleanse you from all of this filthiness, but He also said, I will cleanse you from your idols. That was a big problem in the Old Testament days, wasn't it? It seems as though the Israelites had a problem with that first and foremost. They just seem to fall to that over and over again. And that's revealed at the time the Ten Commandments were given. In no time, they were developing an image, an idol. The thing that we ought to notice and the thing that we ought to take notice of and be aware of is that that is the same resemblance of people today, only in different forms. Another aspect about that particular idol worship and phase of their life was that they did not necessarily forsake Jehovah entirely. No. They made the golden calf and it was stated, this is the God. This is just the visual image. This is something for us to lay eyes on, but this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They're still supposedly worshiping the God of Jehovah, the God or Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Himself. But there was something of a breakdown simply because God said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." They still worship God. They still had a form of religious worship. They didn't forsake Jehovah entirely, but neither did they trust Him completely. Their devotion was diluted. It was watered down. We could go in, if I had it in front of me, we could go into all of those Canaanite idols and gods that they worshiped. They had one for everything. You know, every time they turned around, there was a god for that. God was just simply wanting them to focus on him as their God, not dilute it. You and I are probably somewhat at least repulsed when you think about somebody praying to an image. We've been brought up and around this long enough to know that that's not something that we do, and you know, we're repulsed by the thought of it, or we think it's disgusting, or we just can't imagine anybody being that way. Wow. You know? But what is an idol? What is an idol? How does an idol become a part of my life? Or how does an idol become a part of your life? What is it that takes that place? We may not be graving. We may not be carving. We may not be setting up as a visual thing in front of us for us to bow down at a shrine specifically. But there are a host of things that can come into our lives that is an idol. Diluted devotion. Have I known what God's will is for me, but then I've tried to do my best to hide myself from it, to ignore myself or ignore that will or that leading, that direction? Forget about it. I was telling some guys the other day about answering the call to minister, to be in the ministry. And I felt like I was supposed to be in the ministry since I was 12 or 13 years of age. It's just been a part of my life. I felt God's call to ministry as a young fella. But there was one thing, that I just was adamant that I wasn't going to do. And there was another thing that I was really asking God that he would change and work out in my life with that ministry thing. But the thing that I didn't want to do, the thing that I told God no to, I will be a pastor, I will be a minister, I will preach your word, but I'm not going to pastor in the city. And that's where I went for the first pastorate, was in downtown, basically downtown Evansville. And I told those young guys, I said, listen, you may have some desires, you may have some wishes, but don't try to negotiate with God and bargain with God by saying, I'm not going to do this, because God will win. One way or the other, God will win. Now, there's a whole bunch of other things that I could bring up and talk about. Oh, you know, Lord, don't let this happen, or don't let that happen. Don't let this go there or do that or whatever. But, you know, that was that one thing. I don't want a pastor. I'm not pastoring in the city. Have I known what God's will is for my life, but I've tried to forget about it? Have I tried to negotiate around it? Have I tried to do something other than God's will to take the place of? Have I tried to love God, but my love has not been strong enough to keep me faithful to His will? Idols. Idols. An idol can be anything sinful that keeps me or keeps you from serving Him. Anything sinful that keeps you from serving Him. Idols can be anything, even good things, that keeps you from following Him. Let that sink in. I'm pausing there for a reason. Anything of sin that keep you from serving Him. Anything, even good things, that'll keep you from following Him. Cecil Alexander penned a song that I don't know that we sing it very often. I don't recall singing it any time recently. It's in our songbook, but I don't recall us singing it. Maybe we have in recent weeks or months. I believe it's the second verse in our songbook in this particular song. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. He's not saying, Christian, love me more than you already do. Love me more than these things. Love me more than these surroundings. Love me more than whatever it is. This is, as I said, this is one of those things that Jesus clarified for us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There he's laying it right down, isn't he? And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Did you catch the specific, single specific thing that Jesus was touching in those verses? No, it wasn't mom or dad. Son or daughter? No. The single specific that Jesus was laying his finger on in those verses can be brought right into the context of our subject this morning, and that is self. Self is the number one reason why any idol is set up in a person's life. Anything that keeps them from following God or serving God, it boils back down to self. Why is it that we argue against the will of God? It's because we don't like the will of God. We don't think the will of God is right. We don't trust Him to give us the good that He's promised. And so we work our way around it, and we've argued our way around it, and it all comes back. It all comes back to that one subject, self. You know, I could name a lot of things. It could be a vehicle. It could be a job. It could be a hobby or a pastime. You want me to get specific so you know what I mean? A hobby or a pastime? No, I'm not. This isn't where I'm going to preach against golf, because I don't like golf. So it doesn't bother me, but I do like hunting. It's pretty close to me. I think all of you are aware of that. I love to be outside in the woods, and I love to hunt. It can be an idol, because it could keep me from serving. It could keep me from following. It can keep me. I think it may have been last week or the week before I made mention something of the sports world in which we live, how consuming it is, and yet we see and we can hear modern day preachers secular preachers, or, you know, what term do I need to, not holiness preachers in our circles. I'm talking about other people, other preachers, and yet we find them and we can hear them preaching against the sports or about the sports world. And David Platt was one of them, and I believe that I shared that here specifically. I played his recorded clip about it a number of months, maybe even a few years ago, where he was talking about sports and idolatry, and he brought them both together. And yet, we're Our circles are being inundated with it. I'm talking about a work within and the removal of a diluted devotion. It's an Old Testament principle, but it carries over to the New Testament grace period, where we live under grace and we revel in grace and we're thankful about grace, and we can get blessed by this wonderful thing called grace. But it does not change the reality of the level of holiness that God wants His people to experience. He's wanting to call them out of captivity of sin. He wants to call them back to the promised land. And in order to do that, there's an inward work that must take place. Stony heart must be removed, and the diluted devotion must be removed. Cleanse you from all filthiness, and cleanse you from your idols. Phoebe Palmer penned the words that we sing fairly often. The cleansing stream, I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, it cleanseth me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Let's stand together this morning.